Good morning and welcome back. Those who were here with us first hour, if not, you can go back and check it out. We're live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Thank you so much for joining us in person this morning and all those who are on live streaming. Remember also, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage it has services and there's a drop-down menu. You can link there to YouTube, and so we post that immediately after class. We had our communion service first hour, so if you missed that, you can go back and make sure you get your matzah and your grape juice or your Mogan David or whatever you need for the cup, for your wine, and you can take the communion with us after the fact. It's really great, so you don't miss it. You can go back and do it and join with us and recognize your communion with the Lord in our service the first hour. Second hour, of course, now we're looking at the book of Hebrews. We just finished the first 10 chapters, and we're just about to begin chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. Normally our Sunday services, 10 o'clock first service, 11:15 for the second service, are consecutive. This morning, of course, we had our communion service, so we're going to pick it up in the second service, basically with our study of Hebrews. But of course, we're going to look at a side doctrine that I wanted to present, which is the principles of biblical interpretation. I'll tell you why in just a minute or two, because I think it's essential that we understand how it is that we are to interpret the scripture. I just see so many things on Facebook and the internet that are just they're just horrible. The interpretation that people have of Scripture, most of the time, unfortunately, because they do not have the original languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic, and so they make statements that are just incongruous with the Word of God in the languages of Scripture. Now, that's not to say that things are hidden in Scripture. They're in plain sight, but you need to have a teacher who understands those languages. I can teach you the Greek and Hebrew if you want to. It's just like studying French or Latin. It's a language. There's nothing spiritual about learning the languages of Scripture. What is important is that you understand the meaning of the words and the context in their original sense and therefore biblical interpretation. So we're going to take a little side trip into biblical interpretation because I think it's so, so important. Hopefully some of these folks out there that may listen to me will take heed and be a little more diligent and more careful in their biblical interpretation. Pardon me. So we have our class at 10 and 11:15 this morning. After our second hour, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. We have about 200 plus hymns of recorded music that we sing along with. Years ago, there was a television program, Sing Along with Mitch. Forget what the, remember, some of you, all the seniors are nodding their heads, but and used had all those great songs that they used to sing in the old days. Now today, people just listen with their earbuds and all that. And even in the churches, a lot of the music is just repetition. But the great hymns of the church are the ones that really have meaning and depth, theological understanding, and we sing those. So if you join with us for fellowship after our second service, you get a chance to sing some of them. We got some new ones that are just, they're just top-notch. So again, join with us for that if you will. Thursday we have class at 7 o'clock. We're doing the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 1 around verse 6, so join us on Thursday, 7 o'clock. You can come here. By the way, if you're in the Vancouver, Portland, Vancouver area, join us here at the house. We have plenty of room for everybody. We haven't filled up yet. I'm hoping we will burst at the seams and have to meet elsewhere, but so far we're good. We have a lot of people listening and viewing online, so thank you so much for that, for listening and viewing us online as well. And on Wednesday, my wife has a class at 2 o'clock, and she's teaching the ladies, so it's a ladies' class. It's not live streaming, so you got to be here for that one. You can't just dial it up. You'll have to be here. And she's teaching the Old Testament prophet Elisha. Now, she's going to be gone this week because her and some of the ladies are going to the Wallalas, if I said that right, east of, you know, they say go west, young man. They're going east, They're going to Eastern Oregon. They're going to be horseback riding for about a week. So we need to pray for their safe passage and a fun time there. And meanwhile, I'll be here studying the Word of God. So pray for me as well. At any rate, normally her class on Wednesday won't meet until next Wednesday. So join her for that, if you will. By the way, there's one thing I wanted to mention. I mentioned first hour, and that is that there's a website that you ought to check out if you are one who is still in fear of the so-called virus and all that information over the last couple of years. People still seem to be afraid of everything. And so you can go to a website called censored.daystar.com. Censored.daystar.com. They have some medical professionals, doctors there, giving the truth that has been censored from the media and the mainstream. And so you can get the information. In fact, do what you will, but I would check that out. Go to censored.daystar.com. And specifically, I just watched the presentation, episode 95. Check that one out. They go through everything dealing with the masks and the shot and all those things. And I think you'll just be amazed at what the doctors are presenting that is not getting to you through the mainstream media. So check that out if you will. All right, it's our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take some time for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to clear the deck, so to speak, spiritually, confess any sins that you're aware of, making sure that you have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 is clear. It says, if we, believers, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, ones we just committed, because they've been judged at the cross of Calvary, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we've forgotten or just didn't know about. And so we take time for silent prayer to give you that opportunity to collect your thoughts, confess your sins to the Father, otherwise to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. With that in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for your so great salvation that you provided for us through the incredible work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he did it once and for all time. And we have direct access to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is now seated at your right hand. Not only that, Father, we thank you that positionally we've been entered into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, and positionally right now, we are in him seated next to you, Father, at your right hand. We thank you for that incredible gift. We thank you for the fact that we have an anchor of the soul that reaches right into your very presence, into the throne room. We thank you for these things. We pray for the ability to pray and discuss things with you, everything and anything. We pray for the needs of the saints as well as our own personal needs. We thank you that you hear and answer our prayers. Now we pray that as we study, you might encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study this morning, for we pray it in Christ's powerful name. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to the Old Testament book of Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28:9-13. Isaiah 28:9-13. I know we're studying the book of Hebrews, but we are digressing momentarily as part of the introduction to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is the great chapter of faith, and faith of the Old Testament saints are cataloged there. as a means of calling us to faith as they once did, recognizing by definition that faith is simply claiming the promises of God and resting in them. We're going to study the doctrine of faith, as it were, and the definition of faith, as well as many examples of those Old Testament saints who exercised faith. But before we do that, I wanted to do a little brief on the principles of biblical interpretation, because as I mentioned in the introduction, so many people out there, and many of them preachers, I'm sure many of them well-intended, who fail to have proper biblical interpretation and come up with all manner of goofy things that are not what the Word of God teaches. Of course, they could say the same thing about me. However, I have studied the original Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. I've gone through at least 50 years of translating the text, hundreds and hundreds of passages in the original language, and working through the theology grid of many, many areas of systematic theology. So, as it were, I've done my homework, and I will compete, as it were, with any of these pastors, so-called, who claim to have correct interpretation and do not. I could cite you many examples, but my job is not to call people to task. Paul did it on occasion, so I suppose I could do it. And those who are in the cults and the occult and false teaching certainly need to be called out. But it's more important to teach truth rather than to combat error. When it's necessary, we do that, but the correct interpretation is what we're after. And in terms of Bible interpretation, that's what I wanted to address. I have 8 points here. The first, of course, is kind of a definition. I think we got the first point last week, but we'll go back and review that. And also, I noted the fact that the reference material, in part, is by a fellow named Bernard Ramm, R-A-M-M. It's a Baker Book House publisher in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And the book is Hermeneutics. That's it. Hermeneutics, here it is. It's kind of well-worn, as you can see. I've used it quite a bit. It's a little book. It's one of the books we used in seminary, and it's all we need to say about it. He does an incredible job, and of course, he has, I think he's got about 150 pages, and I've tried to put it together in one side of one page. So mine's a brief. That's why I call it Principles of Bible Interpretation, Biblical Hermeneutics, a Brief, because it is brief. But it has the essentials of what we need to understand when we interpret Scripture. It is important that you read Scripture. It's important that you memorize Scripture. But what's really important is that you understand the meaning of the Scriptures you read and interpret. The job of the pastor is to do that, to delineate the true meaning of every passage as it was inspired by God through the human writers and, of course, for us, penned in what we call the Holy Scriptures. So the information is there. It's been there for centuries. And yet today we still have people who misconstrue, misinterpret, and become basically goofy with regard to the Bible. How tragic. I think it's one of the reasons our nation today is in the dilemma it is, a failure of pastors in local churches to teach accurately the Word of God, the failure of congregations to assemble together. And I can understand why. They get little feeding, so why bother? They see little results, so why go to church? But of course, the Scripture is clear, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Of course, the day approaching is the rapture of the church. It's coming sooner than we might think, and therefore we are to comfort one another, obviously, with the Scripture that we have. Well, without further delay, point one, hermeneutics. What is this goofy word, hermeneutics? Actually comes from two Greek words, herme, which means the message. And we remember that in Greek mythology, not biblical, but in Greek mythology, a Greek god called Hermes was the messenger. He gave information. And so the message is Hermes. And then, of course, we have noeo, N-O-E-O, in the Greek, which means to gain insight into something, to perceive. Sometimes the noun form means the mind, the reasoning mind. So hermeneutics means to interpret the message, to interpret the message. We have two Greek words specifically, hermeneia, and then hermeneutics. Herman Uo, H-E-R-M-E, that's a long E, Herman Uo, that of course is the verb form to interpret or to explain. Hermeneia means hermeneutics or interpretation. And that's what we're looking at here, biblical interpretation. Now, starting right off, the first point, which is number two here, always begin with the clear teaching concerning any subject in Scripture, and then reconcile any obscure or seemingly contradictory passage or passages with the clear passage. I mean, that just seems obvious. And yet what we find is every cult that even goes to the Bible for any reference always picks few or one or two at least obscure passages, and they build their whole system of theology for that particular cult or religious organization on those passages, ignoring the other multitude of clear passages. I don't need to say more. That's 99 and 44, 100% of the religions and cults that use the Bible erroneously or simply pick certain passages. Of course, the unbelievers usually try to find errors in Scripture where they see one Scripture seemingly contradicting another, and they say, aha, see, there's an error. Well, if there's a passage that seems to contradict, we need to look for a clear one that presents the message, and then look at the one that apparently seems to contradict and reconcile it. Every passage that I've ever questioned as being an error in Scripture, I have subsequently been able to reconcile and make sense and connect the dots. And so the Scripture is without error in the original autograph. Obviously, we have Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic translations. We have English translations, and some of those have difficulty. Some translations are better. There are some people who believe the King James is the only version that's authoritative. Well, I'm here to tell you the only version that's authoritative is the Hebrew and Greek originals, and we don't have those. And so we have translation, and the translation into King James is good, but it's not the only one. And for those who are King James only, I'm sorry, the New American Standard, to my way of thinking, is the most accurate to the original language of all the manuscript evidence that I have. And I'll debate with anyone on that. But of course, some of these people are stuck. I know people say, well, if the King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. King James is good enough for Jesus, is good enough for me. Enough said, you see. And obviously the King James was in the 15th century, whatever, and it had nothing to do with Paul or Jesus. It's a translation, good translation, but it does have its difficulties, although the King James only say, nope, it's perfect. Well, I could go through and show you the difficulties, first of all, in the grammar of the King James. We don't use thee and thou. And if you say you and y'all, well, then you're a heretic, because that's not what the King James says. And the New King James, of course, translates a little better that way. So I'm guessing the King James only are only for the old King James, the earliest one you can find. I guess they'd throw out the Scofield King James as well, because he's dispensational. But be that as it may, we see that people fight over these things, which really should not even be the argument. The argument should be, what does it say in the best manuscript evidence? That's what the pastor is supposed to do, not argue about this translation or that one. I recommend the New American Standard. I'm not stuck on it because I take issue with it at different points because of the Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. And so I want to get the best interpretation, and that's the idea here. Now, I looked at Isaiah 28 because that gives us the basis for biblical interpretation. Actually, it comes as part of a mocking of Isaiah by a bunch of drunken people who are saying they go to listen to Isaiah, and all he does is say, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and that's how God speaks to us. Line upon line, that's verse by verse. Precept upon precept, that's principle after principle. Systematic theology, verse by verse interpretation, and that's what they're mocking the prophet. They mock the pastor for the same thing. All you want to do in your church is just teach verse by verse. There's more to it than that. You have to learn how to apply it in the Christian life. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't apply what you don't know. And unless you have a theological basis for what you believe, you have no application from the Bible at all. Dr. Earl Rodmacher, now with the Lord, many times taught in the past in my hearing, he said, you cannot be applicable until you're theological. You have to understand the passage before you can apply it. And the only way to understand passage is to have a correct interpretation. So here it is. Verse 9, to whom would he teach knowledge? Question, is anybody out there listening? Who can he teach knowledge to? Nobody seems to be listening today. Listen to anything. Listen to the things about the UFOs and the aliens, all kinds of craziness they'll listen to, but not the proper exegesis of the Word of God. Who can I teach knowledge? Question is, I don't know. I'm hoping some are out there listening to the teaching. And to whom would he interpret the message? Proper interpretation. There's hermeneutics in the Old Testament. And the interpretation, the word is bean. In the Old Testament, B-I-N, long I pronounced as E, being, and that means understood. It means knowledge that's understood. They translate it here as interpret. And the verb form of this actually indicates that you would understand a correct interpretation. Those just weaned from milk, well, it's hard to teach Bible doctrine to baby Christians. They need baby doctrine. But hopefully, after you've been a Christian for 10 years, you ought to be able to handle some advanced doctrine. You ought to be able to grow up a little. I mean, it's one thing to be born again. It's a wonderful thing. You're in the kingdom forever. But it's time to grow up. And Hebrews says we need to press on to maturity. Grow up. Not throwing out the old stuff because you have to understand salvation and the gospel presentation, the filling of the Spirit, eternal security. All of those things are essential. But we need to grow up and study the Word of God in toto, Genesis to Revelation. So those just weaned from milk, no, you got to go with baby doctrine. Get them up to speed. And when we try to teach advanced doctrine, people say, oh, that's too heavy, Pastor. Oh, we need a little, we want doctrine light. You know, it's like you have to have light beer. You can't have regular or something like that. You have to have doctrine light. Those just taken from the breast, the answer expected, no. Who can I teach knowledge to? I don't know. And so then he says here, order on order, order on order. It's in the Hebrew, tzav, latzav, tzav, latzav. It's precept upon precept, categories after categories, like the category of theology, God proper, or the category of the second coming, or the category of the seven baptisms, or any area like that, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, a category. We're developing a category right now, the principles of biblical interpretation, the principles of hermeneutics in our study, order on order, category by category, tzav latzav, and then it's kind of a mocking that they're saying. The drunkards here are saying, oh, tzav latzav, tzav latzav. It's all you want to do, talk about categories, talk about principles of doctrine, doctrine. It's all you talk about, Pastor. Yeah, it's all I talk about, because that's how you learn the Word of God. And then the rhyming mock goes, kav lakav, kav lakav, Q-A-V, L-Q-A-V, kav l-kav, and that means line upon line, line upon line. That's the exegetical analysis of the Word of God. Word by word, verse by verse, category by category. That's how we teach the Word of God. That's what he was being mocked for, the prophet Isaiah. That's what we get mocked for today, teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, category by category. Let's just all say kumbaya and I love Jesus. Well, that's a start, but you better go a little further than that to live the Christian life, especially in times of adversity such as we face today in our nation and in the world. And then it says a little here and a little there. You do a principle here, you do a principle there. You compare scripture with scripture. Here a principle, there a principle. A line of scripture here, a line of scripture over there. Comparing scripture with scripture. It's all there in verse 10, the whole process of biblical interpretation. And then verse 11 says, you know what? Indeed, he will speak to his people. That's how he's going to do it, through stammering lips and a foreign language. This, of course, is a prophecy of the time of the speaking in tongues at Pentecost, when the Hebrew people were evangelized by Gentiles speaking in Hebrew and various other dialects. I think there's some 20 or so plus dialects on that day of Pentecost when the Hebrews were in town for the festival. and they were all hearing the gospel of salvation in different languages, most of them in guttural languages, like the Greek, which has a real choppy sound. NRK, en halagos, kai halagos, en prostan theos, theos en halagos. That sounds like a robot. That's the Greek. Can you imagine a Jewish person hearing that and going, wow, that's pretty awful. Well, that's what it says. Stammering tongues, stammering lips, and a foreign language. The Hebrew is very beautiful. It's flowing. Bereshith bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz va'yata tohu va'bohu. Isn't that beautiful? It almost sounds like music. In fact, many of the cantors in the Jewish congregations will actually chant and, of course, sing these. We believe that the Psalms actually had music to them when David penned them originally. And so they're going to hear this, and they're going to hear the gospel and the Bible interpretation of the New Testament presented to the Hebrews when they reject Messiah, and they're going to get it in stammering languages. But the issue is still the same. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Greatest passage in the Bible for biblical interpretation, in my opinion. And he said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary, and here is repose. But they would not listen. So the word of God to them will be. They won't listen, but what they're going to get? Same thing. What am I going to do? People say, well, what are you going to do different? Can you do something different, Pastor? You don't seem to have a lot of people listening. Well, he says, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to teach the same thing I've been teaching for 50-some years. I'm going to teach it for another 50 if the Lord tarries. So the word of the Lord will be to them. Future tense. That's all they're going to get. You think we're going to give you something different? We're not. He says here, order on order. Tav la tav. Order on order. Tav la tav. Line upon line. Kav la kav. Line upon line. Kav la kav. Here a little, there a little. They, so that they may stumble backwards and be broken, snare, and taken captive. Therefore, listen up, he says. Hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. That's a nice way for the dumb, the people who don't listen, who think they know and don't know. And the naive who don't know and they don't know that they don't know because they're naive. And then, of course, the worst category after the scoffers, the arrogant ones. And they are the ones who teach error. And that's what we see today in many, many places, many cults, and sadly, many churches as well. Well, so there you have it. That's an extra verse there, 14 for you, no extra charge. All right. So that's that one. Point three, finally, interpret all Bible passages in light of their plain, literal, reasonable, grammatical, contextual, syntactical sense. Whew, there's a mouthful. Well, first of all, plain. What does the Bible say? Plainly, on the surface. Prima facie, they use that in legal terms. What does it say on the face of it? All right, read that. Now, there may be a deeper meaning, but there's usually a clear meaning on the surface in the composite of most passages. Plain, literal meaning. The second thing, of course, is here. Literal. This is something Dr. Fruchtenbaum, one of my mentors and teachers, a great exegete, a Hebrew scholar par excellence, and he says the Bible must be interpreted literally everywhere unless otherwise determined by context to be a figure of speech. And those figures are always clear. Revelation has many figures of speech, but they're explained. Daniel has figures of speech, they're explained. The figures of speech are always explained. A figure of speech like Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he's not a little lamb. What does it mean? He fulfilled what the lamb sacrificed and shed his blood would be. And he's the fulfillment of that. He became, as it were, metaphorically, a lamb without spot or blemish. Okay? Literal. That's a metaphor, but it has a literal meaning. Jesus Christ was the sin bearer just as the animals' blood was shed to cover sin in the atonement. Reasonable. The scripture is reasonable. People try to make things that are goofy into the scripture. Say, well, you can't really understand this. It's reasonable. In fact, we are to do things in order, decently and in order in the congregation. God is not the author of confusion. And so things in Scripture are reasonable. God made them so we can understand them. This idea, oh, nobody really understands the Bible. I had a pastor one time in a denominational church. I said, "Pastor, I'm trying to learn about Revelation." "Oh, my son," he said, "that's a very difficult book. No one really understands the book of Revelation. Very, very difficult." Oh, boy, was that discouraging. Here's a pastor studying for years, and he didn't know how to interpret the book of Revelation. Then I found a pastor who interpreted and taught Revelation, and he said, "Well, Revelation is one of the easiest books in the New Testament. It's in some of the easiest Greek," which I now know from being able to translate the Greek. It's very easy. John writes in the simplest Greek, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and his book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Easy Greek. But there are a lot of figures of speech, but they're all referenced in there, and therefore you can find out what the figure of speech means literally. Or you can go to the Old Testament, or you can go to the book of Daniel particularly, or the book of Isaiah or Zechariah, and find out the meaning of the writer or the writing of the Revelation by John. They're all there, and you can understand it, this idea. Well, no one really understands that. Baloney! It's there for our understanding, and as a matter of fact, studying the book of Revelation gives a blessing, John says in the last chapter. It's a blessing to study these things. I had a pastor, a fellow one time who said, I don't think we need to study prophecy very often. Do you know the Bible's two-thirds prophecy? If you don't study prophecy, you throw away two-thirds of the Bible. Hello? Wake up. Two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. Half of it's been fulfilled already, give or take. Half of it hasn't. Half of it's been fulfilled. Guess what? The other half is going to be fulfilled literally like the other half has been. I don't mean to get upset, but I am because of the nonsense out there. And it perplexes me. That's why I'm doing this study. Grammatical, all right. We have grammar. I know they don't teach it in school anymore. When I went to school, we learned about grammar, nouns. We learned about subjects and predicates and adverbs and gerunds and participles and infinitives. Oh, yes, and don't forget the split infinitives and the dangling participles, all of those goofy things. Well, we learned about all those. I had a teacher in high school that she taught grammar and beat us up with it. And she scared us half to death. And I never forget her, Miriam Ludwig. Boy, she had us sitting on the edge of our seat. You know, when you'd do a sentence, you'd go down, you'd count. Let's see, I'm number four. And she'd get right to you, and she'd skip you. And then she'd come back to you. And you just never knew when she was going to call on you. You had to know your grammar. You had to understand the parts of speech. You had to know how they fit together. Well, how do they fit together? That's the next one. That's syntax. Well, it's the last one. Syntax is how you put the words together in construction, in sentences, compound sentences, inferential sentences, and so on. All of those sentence structures, that's syntax. And that's what you learn in school with regard to the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. Most of us did it in English because we didn't even think about what's a subject. You learned to speak before you knew anything about grammar. And of course, we have so many foreign words and so many strange idiomatic expressions. It's hard for people to learn English when they come from another language that's very disciplined and organized. And English is such a sloppy language, because it just goes all over the place, all kinds of idioms and borrowed words from every different language. I don't wonder that people have a hard time learning English. You think it might be tough learning Japanese or Chinese? Well, if you were Japanese or Chinese, try learning English. That's the tougher. They'd say, well, Japanese, very easy. English, hard. It is. English is hard. But you learn the grammar, and if you learn the grammar in English, then you go to Greek, Hebrew, and other languages, Aramaic, and the grammar is easy. The grammar, believe it or not, in Hebrew is very easy. When I studied Greek, that's some tough grammar. Hebrew is easy grammar. Aramaic, even easier. Of course, the letters look weird, because you're not used to looking at those letters. Greek, they kind of look like English word letters, you know, some of them. And if you go to a college and get in a fraternity, you probably know the Greek alphabet. So you got a head start on the Greek. But it's important to know those original languages as a pastor so you can get the accurate interpretation in terms of grammar and syntax and then context. Context. One of the seminary classes I had, that was a question on a test. How do you interpret the Bible? Blank, blank, blank. I knew what he wanted. Context, context, context. I think I was the only guy in the room that got it. They were all scratching their head. Well, I'm trying to think, what three things? And that was, he said it in class. He repeated it. And I got, gotcha. I knew what he wanted. And that was the answer to the question. Context, context, context. A Bible passage for accurate interpretation, even when the etymology, the original sense of a word, may have different meanings, it has to be honed down to the meaning in that particular context. Now, I know I'm not trying to make this hard. I'm trying to show you that it's important how you read and study your Bible. It's important that you have a pastor teacher who does that, who knows the original languages and studies his brains out so that you can, as the sheep, understand the correct interpretation. It's a spiritual gift, but it's not a gift that's magical. I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, but to have that gift, you have to train to learn how to teach, first of all, and how to learn the original languages. It's part of the training. You may have a great gift, but if you don't train and practice in that gift, it doesn't get you anywhere. I had a gift for playing the trumpet as a young person. And for many years, I haven't played. I've gone back to trying to get back what I had when I was 10 and 11 and 12 years old. I had a gift. But you know what? I've kind of lost it. It's taking me months to get back to play what I did in recital as a 10-year-old because I didn't practice. And so to be a pastor, you can have the gift, but you better study your brains out. You better learn the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic and be correct in your interpretation or get out of the ministry. Go sell soap or something else. Stop trying to teach the flock because you're just distorting and destroying the congregation. Well, I guess I'm preaching a little here, huh? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, there is the passage. You're familiar with it, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling rightly, accurately handling the word of truth. How do you handle it accurately? Correct interpretation. And of course, here it's be diligent. The word, the King James says study. The King James only say, aha, wrong translation. The New American Standard says be diligent. You know what the Greek is? Spoudazo. Sounds like opening a pop bottle or a wine bottle. Spritzes all over the place. Spoudazo. Be effervescent. Oh, one of the translations could be study in this context, but being diligent in your study might be the best word. Be effervescent. Be overflowing in your study, even better than the King James. But they just say be diligent. I like the study. Study diligently. There's probably the best translation. Study diligently to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Woo. Avoid empty, worldly and empty chatter, for it will it leads to further ungodliness and so forth. He continues. But that's the verse I wanted right there. And then I have a host of other passages I'm going to jump to quickly in this point. We may not get a lot further, but this is so important, and I don't apologize for digressing from the Hebrews. We'll get there. We've done 10 chapters. We'll do the last three, 11, 12, and 13. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, 18 and 19. We can't go without seeing this, Matthew 5, 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." He fulfilled the law of the prophets. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," listen to this, "not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Now the Hebrew says a jot and a tittle. A jot is the letter yod. The letter yod in Hebrew is the smallest Hebrew letter. We would translate it with a Y, but it looks like a comma or maybe a secondary quotation. It's just a little quotation mark, a single quotation at the top of the letters, other letters. It's the first letter in the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, Yahweh, from the Hebrew YHVH. It have the yod, smallest letter. So he says the smallest letter. That's not a misinterpretation. And the New American Standard says in the margin, one iota or a jot. A iota, that is the letter I, but actually it has to do with the letter Y in Hebrew. Sometimes we use Y as an I, don't we? Stroke. The stroke is a part of a letter. It's the tittle. Now the tittle, the best way I can describe it is you can visualize the letter Q. I usually write it on the board, but I don't have that ability now. If I were writing the letter Q and I forget the tittle, that is to say the little stroke, I have the letter O. How do I make an O into a Q? I need a tittle right at the bottom. That little thing that sounds like that. That's the tittle. And without the tittle, the Q becomes an O. Without the tittle on the letter bait or B, it becomes a cough. K. So if you have a tittle on a B in Hebrew, the letter bait, and you take that tittle off of the beta, you end up with a cough. Different letter, totally different. So what is Jesus saying? The smallest Hebrew letter, and even a piece of a letter. So what is he saying here? Not the smallest letter, yod, or a piece of a letter shall pass away from the law until everything is accomplished. We're talking about interpretation and literality here, aren't we? You can't make it up. You can't add to it. You can't change it up. It is what it is in the original language. To the best of our ability, we translate from the original language, copied from the original autograph, we believe. We have copies dating back 1,000 years before Christ. We don't have them going back to Moses' original in 1492 B.C. But we do have copies as early as 300 B.C. to 900 B.C. The Dead Sea Scrolls being the earliest, having Isaiah. And I've translated part of Isaiah, and it's exactly the same as what's in the Bible, what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I can show you and show you letter for letter. It's exactly the same. God preserved his text. Then, of course, we have the reality of Old Testament teaching. That people say, well, that story of Jonah, I don't buy that thing. This idea of Noah and the flood, been a lot of ice ages and probably a local flood. I think they're pretty much debunking that because there's evidence of flood all over the earth. On the highest mountains, they find seashells. I love it. How did those seashells get on the, 30,000 feet up on the mountain? They got seashells. Gee, that mountain must have been underwater at one time. At any rate, this idea that the creation story, that's just made up, this Adam and Eve nonsense. It's a literal story. Since the creation, things have remained the same, they say. In reality, things have changed since creation, and we wait for a Savior to return for us. Anyway, while we're in Matthew, look at chapter 12 here. I know we probably won't finish it because I got to preaching, so I don't apologize for that. That's part of the job. Matthew 12, 34. 38 says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Always wanted to see a sign. Of course, sometimes he gave signs, but especially when they were begging for a sign, he didn't do it. But he said, I'll tell you something. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation, they crave for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to them except what? The sign of Jonah the prophet. Was that just a story, a fantasy story? I don't think so. Jesus said here, he didn't say the sign of Jonah the prophet, not the story of Jonah, the sign of Jonah. Jonah's story is reality, and it gave a sign of the death, burial, resurrection of Messiah in the chapter 3, I believe it is. Was it 2 or 3? It's been a while since we taught it. Let's see here. Sign of Jonah, 38:9. Hell, you can check that out. I don't have it here. At any rate, so it says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, giant whale of some kind, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. I heard a guy the other day say, well, he went through this thing. Doesn't have to be 3 days and three nights. The Jewish reckon it can. It says 3 days and three nights. In Genesis, it says it's evening and morning, day one. An evening and a morning constitute the whole day. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. So much for Friday crucifixion. You can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday evening, even if you started before 6 o'clock. That would be late Thursday before Friday began at 6 p.m. And all the way till Sunday morning, of course, that would be the third day, counting without going 3 days and three nights. If you go 3 days and three nights, you have to go back at least to Thursday and possibly Wednesday. Who teaches Good Wednesday? Just doesn't work with theology today. Everybody teaches Good Friday. Well, here we teach Good Wednesday because that's when Christ was crucified. 3 full days and 3 full nights. Wednesday night, which is actually Thursday, then Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, and then Saturday till the end of Saturday. And Sunday began at 6 p.m. Saturday night. After Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights, after 6 p.m. Saturday night, which would now be Sunday morning, he was already gone, and he was gone before they rolled the stone away, because the angels rolled the stone away. No one could. And so when they went in the morning, now the women weren't going to go there at midnight or even after 6 p.m. because it's nighttime. And so they would not go there until the next morning, which would be daylight, 6 in the morning. Jesus was long gone by then. Well, I digress, but here we have then Jonah. And we could go to Noah as well, and the flood in the time of Noah. The chapters there are many, actually. You have chapter 6 particularly, and it goes through, I believe, 6 through 8 or so. We have the flood of Noah, but particularly Matthew 24. And I'm getting the signal that my time is running. I can't believe it, but it happens. Matthew 24, 37. Let's take a look. Is that the one I wanted? Matthew 24, 37. Oh, I was doing so good. Oh, I'm in 23. All right. Got panicky there. 24, 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Oh, you mean they were real days of Noah? Literal. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were all eating and drinking. Doesn't say what they were eating or drinking. Not healthy foods, I guess. They were marrying and giving in marriage. That's okay. In other words, business as usual. Kind of like people coming to Bible class. Oh, I can't come. I got a wedding, got a funeral, got a birthday party, got some anything to distract from the Word of God. I had a friend one time in Farmington, and he used to be a strong Bible student, later unfortunately fell away, but he used to tell us when people came to visit on a Sunday morning, they'd come in and say, oh, I'm sorry, we just were in town. And he'd say, oh, great. Well, come on in, help yourself. We're going to be gone for about 2 hours, but we'll be back. Help yourself to the fridge and enjoy yourself. We're going to Bible study. And they had visitors. Today, people say, oh, I couldn't come to Bible class. I had visitors. Tell them you're going to church. They can go with you, or tell them you'll be home in an hour or two. Is Bible study not as important as sitting with your friends who spring up on you and tell you, oh, we've got this special thing. We can go to a special movie or something, you know, and it's right when Bible class. Oh, okay. No, you don't. Not if you're a serious Bible student. All right. And they did not understand. Sounds like the generation today. Until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then, of course, he describes how that's going to be. We don't have time to develop it right now, but he explains the second advent of Jesus Christ, his return to earth at that time. And then, of course, to say nothing of Abraham in John 8:58. Abraham and the story of Abraham. He's one of the great saints that we see in the book of Hebrews. And of course, he believed God and was willing to offer up his son in compliance with the Lord. course, God substituted a ram, and he did not have to kill his son. God never intended for him to kill his son as a sacrifice. That's ridiculous. It violates the word of God. And I don't know. I guess Abraham figured, well, if I kill him, God will raise him up because he promised. He's going to have the descendants. And so he recognized the promise, and God knew Abraham was faithful. It's a literal story. Well, I think we're out of time, are we? Okay. So at this point, we need to take a break, and we'll take our break till next week, and we'll pick it up with point four, interpret all passages literally unless otherwise demanded by the context and metaphoric or symbolic figures of speech. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word, to study this methodology of interpretation of your word. We pray that we would become diligent students and we would have all diligence and show ourselves approved, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth as a student of the Bible, listening to the teaching of a pastor who accurately interprets the scripture. Thank you for the gift, Father. Thank you for those who are willing to listen to your word being taught accurately from the original languages. Thank you for these things. And Father, for that one person again, here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history. Undiminished deity, true humanity in one person forever. He took upon himself salvation. He became the Savior of the world. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John writes in his first epistle in 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this wonderful opportunity, the freedom we have to continually teach your word. Continue to give us breath, and as long as we have breath, that we present the claims of your Son, Jesus Christ, and your marvelous, magnificent salvation, and the results that will come in eternity when we meet your Son face to face. We look forward to it. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. We pray to you, Father, and we offer it up as praise and prayer, and pray that you would encourage us by the things we've studied now. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.